Let's turn again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We can begin reading at verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And it's especially these last words: Christ is all and in all. One of the strategies that politicians use to increase their vote and chances of re-election is to divide people. Their analysts will help them isolate, trigger issues that will motivate some people to the polls and that will turn them against other groups. And you can see this happening often in both parties, sadly. The aim is not the uniting of a people, but the gaining of an election, the gaining of office. And division is, it would appear, one of the most successful strategies in getting to 50% plus one votes. Well, that's very different to the way that Christ operates in building his church. In increasing his church, his focus is upon unity. His focus is on all the things that divided people being put away. He looks at all the issues that were causes of segregation and distinction and division and hostility, and he seeks to remove them all so that no matter what kind of people they were before, that they come together in one. And that's what Paul here is speaking about. He's been describing a new life in Christ in the previous verses. And part of that new life is putting off what is old. Putting off what is old. So, for example, in verses 5 and following, he names a number of sins that are to be put to death or put off. And then in verses 10 and following, he talks about what's to be put on, what virtues have to be cultivated. Put on the new man, he says in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he then goes on to list a number of specific virtues that are to be developed and grown. But he starts with unity. This is the first proof of a people being new. He says in verse 11, where, that is in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And what he's doing here is he's saying, look at these past divisions. Think of the national divisions. There were the Jews and then there was everyone else, the Greeks, the pagan world. Then there were religious divisions. There were circumcised people and there were uncircumcised people. And then there were cultural divisions, which is what's being spoken of here when it speaks of barbarians and Scythians. And then there were economic and social divisions here under the image of those who are enslaved and those who are free. And he's saying when people come to Christ, regarding their salvation, regarding their spiritual state, regarding their place in the church, there is no more division. There's no more segregation. There's no more disunity. There's no more hostility. It doesn't matter what nationality, what religion, what race, what class, what culture, what color, what academic status, what economic state, what social strata, what morals characterized you in the past. There's no more regard for these things spiritually. Every single person who is here today, similarly, for all our differences, all the ways that we have come to this church, all the paths we have walked, all the variations in our personalities, in our nationalities, in our race, in our color, in our economic status, in our bank balances, in our work successes or failures, no matter. Here Paul is saying, these distinctions evaporate in the church of Christ. They don't come into the equation when we are considering who is a Christian or not. Christ, he says, is all. Christ unites all. Christ is in all. Christ is all to every single believer here. Christ is in every single believer here. And therefore, division, distinction, segregation, hostility, discord, it should be a thing of the past. And that's his first point. Christ is all in all kinds of people. Christ is all in all kinds of people. Not one Christian here can point to another Christian and say, I have more Christ than you. Or Christ is in me more than you. You may have more wealth. You may have more status. You may have more blue blood in you. You may have more of a religious pedigree. You may have more height. You may have more friends. But you don't have more of Christ. Christ is all and in all peoples. But I want to take that principle here in this verse and develop it further. Show how Christ is all in all, in not just the way he unites people, but in many other ways. And to do that, I want to refer to the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, part 1, which is the beginning of the section entitled Christ the Mediator. And, you know, when you read this section, really, there are probably about 20 sermons in this section. If we were to take each phrase, each word, each descriptor of Christ, you would easily get to 15, 20 sermons. There's a place for that, but I want to try and use it to take a look at the big picture. Sometimes we can divide things up so much, we can see Christ from this angle, that angle, this office, that office, this name, that name. And you end up, you miss the big picture. We fail to see the forest for the trees. We fail to see him in his allness, in his completeness. And so today I want to try and use this to help us step back and see all that Christ is. That Christ is all and in all. Christ is all in all peoples. But secondly here, Christ is all in his ordination. And that's what this part of the confession speaks of first. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. There are many ordinations in the world. There have been many ordinations. Even in this church, there have been many ordinations. Many times that men have been put into office, which is what ordination means. They have been given an official title and an official role. And the church has sought to do this in God's name. It's regarded as a divine commissioning through men. So how many ordinations have there been in the world? Probably hundreds of thousands. Pastors, elders, deacons. But this is a unique ordination. This is a special ordination. This is a one-of-a-kind ordination. When we think of this ordination, we can say Christ stands alone. He is all in this kind of ordination because, number one, it's direct from God, the Father. There's no human hand involved. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus. It's unique in the second sense also in that it's his only son that does this. It's not that there was a choice of 20 or 200. There was one who could fill this, and it was this one he commissioned to do it. It's a unique ordination in that he's the only perfect office bearer there's ever been. The only perfect ordination there has ever been. He accepted this with all his heart, with no hesitation. It's a one-of-a-kind ordination in terms of what he was ordained to do, which was not just come to this earth and not just to suffer, but also to die, even the death of a cross. He went into this office knowing that this was what lay ahead of him. What an ordination. He is uniquely ordained for a unique task and took up that ordination in a unique spirit. In this sense too, Christ is all and in all. But more importantly, thirdly, Christ is all in his offices. Because the confession here begins to expound and explain what he was ordained to do, what his offices were. And it says here, first of all, he is all in his reconciling work. He was appointed to be the mediator between God and man. Here is God and here is man, separated by an infinite gulf of sin with an infinitely high wall of sin between them. And Christ is appointed to bridge the gulf and to take down the wall and to bring together these impossible parties. He alone did this. He did it perfectly. He is all in his reconciling and his bringing together God and man. But he's also all in his teaching. He's been ordained to be, next, the prophet. He is the teacher par excellence, without compare. He is the one through whom we get all our doctrine, all our instruction. He is a perfect teacher with a perfect subject. He is all in atoning. Notice the next title he's given, priest. He is the one who not only demands the sacrifice and provides the sacrifice, but becomes the sacrifice himself. He is all in his atoning. He is all in his ruling. He's described here as king. He is the one over all, and especially over his church, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, whether on this world and in time or at the end of the world, in eternity. He is all in ruling. He is also all in giving life and guidance to his church. He's described here as the head of the church. The head being the part of the body that imparts, that controls, and that guides the life of the body. Here he's described, we but members, he, the head, the one to whom we look, the one upon whom we depend for life, for guidance, for instruction. He is all in saving. He's described as the Savior of his church, the one whose very name, Jesus, meant he shall save his people from their sins. He is all in his wealth. He's described as the heir of all things. He is going to take possession of every estate, of every bank account, of every piece of property, of every building, of every city, country, continent, every planet, every galaxy. He is the heir of all things. He is all in his wealth. And he is all in his judgment. He's described here as the judge of the world, the one to whom every person shall come to give an account from every single part of the world, every person that's ever lived, every person who is living when he returns. We shall all stand, says Paul, before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you see how he is all in his offices? In his reconciling, in his teaching, in his atoning, in his ruling, in his guiding, in his saving, in his inheriting, and in his judging. Christ is all in all his offices. But he's also all in his operations, in his works. That's what the confession goes on to speak of. It says, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people. This is God the Father, from all eternity gave Christ a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Here is Christ operating as the Redeemer. Here is the work of salvation that Christ does being applied to each of his people. It says here, he is all in the price he pays to redeem them. He's described here as doing redeeming, to be by him in time redeemed, to be bought back from their captivity, to have their chains broken. The ultimate price paid in his life and death. He is all in redeeming. He is all in calling. He didn't just pay the price. He calls his people. This paying of the price gave him the right to call a people to himself, to call a people to take this ransom. He is all in calling. He is the one who calls. Yes, a minister's voice may be heard, but if it's just a minister's voice, it's ineffective. It's going to do nothing. That's all you ever hear. You will never be saved. It's not a minister's voice that saves you. It's Christ's call. It's Christ's voice. He pays the price. He calls to himself. He is all in calling. He is all in justifying. He calls in order to justify, in order to put us right with God, in order to give us a legal record, his own, that we can present to God as our own. He is all in justifying. He is all in sanctifying. He doesn't just put us right with God legally. He begins to put us right internally as well. He gives us of his Spirit. He gives us a powerful Spirit within to do this work that Paul is speaking of here, the putting to death and the bringing to life, the putting off and the putting on. He is all in sanctifying. Yes, we are called to work and to labor and to strive. But again, it's him that does the work. It's him that does the sanctifying. There's not one ounce of holiness in one heart here that has not been put there by God himself. He is all in sanctifying. He is all in glorifying. He not just pays the price in history. He doesn't just call us in time, justifies in time, and sanctifies in time. But looking to the future, when his people are called to be with him in glory, he is all in glorifying them. He is the one who makes his people like him, who imparts his image to them, who beautifies them with salvation, who completes this process of putting wickedness to death and bringing virtue to life, of putting off and putting on. He will do that completely and perfectly in soul and then in body after we leave this world. He is all in his operations upon our souls as individuals. He is all in redeeming. He is all in calling. He is all in justifying. He is all in sanctifying. And He is all in glorifying. Christ is all. In all. But then fourthly, He's not just all in uniting people. He's not just all in His offices, and He's not just all in His operations. He's all in every direction. Or maybe to put it another way, He is all in every preposition. The Bible's full of prepositions. These little words like on and in and under and before. Christ is all in all these directions, all these prepositions. I want to give you some examples of this to show you that no matter where you look, He is all here, there, and everywhere. He is all in the sense that Christ is for you. He is for you. Think of that little word. If you are His believer, Christ is for you, not just in the sense of living to support you, living to help you, but for you in the sense of being your substitute. For you in the sense that we would say of a sports team, He was substituted by Him. He went on for Him. In this sense, Christ is all in being for His people, being a substitute for His people. As the old Southern Baptist preacher said, He die or me die. He die, me no die. That's our only hope. Is Christ for you? Is He all in that sense? Can you claim Him in that preposition? For, in place of, instead of, my substitute, the one who stood in my place, the one who did what I could not do. The one who suffered in my place and died in my place and rose again in my place and who did this all for me as my substitute. Is Christ for you, your atoning substitute? Is Christ on you? Is Christ on you, your robe of righteousness? The Bible speaks of God's people being clothed, having their filthy rags removed, having even the rags of their own righteousness removed. Not just their unrighteousness, but their righteousness. Not just their bad deeds, but their good deeds, so-called. They are removed, and in their place, a robe of righteousness, a perfectly constructed, perfectly sewn, perfectly woven robe of Christ's righteousness. It's a robe He wove all the days of His life. A perfect life and a perfect death that He comes and says, put that on, believer. Let this be your robe. You're standing before God. What is on you today? Your rags of righteousness or unrighteousness or a robe of Christ's righteousness? Is Christ all in terms of what is on you? But is Christ over you? Over you? Your blessed master, your ruler, your king, your sovereign. You no longer say, what do I want to do, but what will you have me to do? You're no longer living a life that is all about your own selfish, self-centered desires, but you want to honor Him, you want to live for Him, you want to live under His rule, you want to obey His laws, you want to keep in His favor. Christ is all in terms of being over you, is He? You can't claim Him being for you and on you if He is not over you also. Is Christ under you, your sure foundation? Is He all in that sense? Is He what you're standing on in life in the midst of so many changes, so many convulsions of the world and of the nation and even of our own little lives as various tsunamis come and knock us overboard and knock us flat and we feel as if we're drowning, that then again we feel, no, underneath me is a sure foundation. Underneath me are everlasting arms. Christ is under me, my sure foundation, no matter what is happening in the world, in the nation, in the church, in my home, in my life, in my work, in my neighborhood. Christ is all my foundation. I rest myself safe, secure, and stable on Him. Is Christ before you? Is Christ before you your ultimate prize? Is he what you're looking for? Is He your ultimate ambition to be like Him and to have Him and to be with Him forever? That is your ultimate aim in life. Oh, there may be some ambitions and aims along the way in our various callings and as we think of our families and so on, but ultimately, before everything else, we can say with the psalmist, I set the Lord always before me. He is before me, my ultimate prize. Is He all in the sense of being in you, your living power? He is in you, your living power, the one who energizes you, the one who gives you strength to put to death and put to life, put off and put on. You recognize you have no power of yourself. You have no energy from within. You look at yourself and you say, I have nothing. But you look at Him and says, I have everything. He is all, in all. He is in me, my living power. Is Christ beside you, your perfect example? The one you're seeking to imitate, the one you're seeking to be like, the one that you look to in terms of His character and His conduct, and you say, that's who I want to be. That's my model, not a peer, not a teacher, not an employer, not a superstar. No, this is my hero. This is my role model. This is my mentor. This is the one I want to be like. He is always beside me. Is He around you? Your wall of fire. You recognize as a believer that you're very vulnerable. You are living in a world that is full of hostility and enmity towards you. There's much opposition. You know you can't defend yourself. You know you're totally vulnerable. And so you seek Christ around you, your wall of fire. Whatever direction you look in, whatever preposition you focus on, Christ is all and in all. Is He all in all to you in that sense? Is He for you? Is He over you? Is He on you? Is He under you? Is He before you? Is He in you? Is He beside you? Is He around you? Can you truly say He is all and in all? And then lastly, Christ is all in every life situation. He is all in uniting all peoples. He is all in His ordination. He is all in His offices. He is all in His operations. He is all in every direction. And He is all in all life situations. No matter what your situation is, no matter what stage of life you're at, He is all in all. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Is it temptation? He is all. He has been tempted like as you are, yet without sin. He is available to succor those who are tempted. He is all in temptation. Are you going through suffering? He is all in suffering. He has suffered more than anyone else. He knows exactly what it's like to suffer pain. You can go to Him and find a sympathetic ear, a sympathetic heart. Are you going through a time of weakness? He is all in a time of weakness. He can succor. He can strengthen. He can empower. He can give life where you feel you are dying. Are you going through a time of persecution, of betrayal? Again, He knows exactly what you're going through. And he promises to be especially near to those who suffer for righteousness' sake and pronounces a blessing upon them. He is all in marriage. The example given to us of how to live in married life is the relationship between Christ and his church. Whether we are a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, the model is Christ. He is all in marriage. Are you going through a time of poverty, of financial worries? Well, Christ is all. He's the one who had no place even to lay his head, who had to rely on a fish providing a miraculous coin to pay his taxes. He is all in poverty. We can bring every one of these concerns to him. He is all in church. He is the head and ruler of his church. He is the one we seek to live under and live to. Hey, our church should be all about him, lifting him up, living out his gospel. Schooling, education, whatever subjects our children learn, we must have them learn about Christ in the home or in the school or wherever. Christ has got to be the center, the all and in all. Christ is all in our workplace. When Paul gives examples of how we are to work, even in difficult work situations, again he brings us to Christ and says how he worked despite such little reward and so much misunderstanding. And he says we are to work as unto the Lord, as though he is our boss. And he is the one we are to give account to, even when we may not get any reward or commendation from those who are our human lords. He is all in work. It doesn't matter what situation we are in. He is all. He is an answer. You come back to this verse. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Or go to that section again in the confession. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And what's that saying there? But Christ is all and in all. It's saying step back and see him in all his relationships, in all his names, in all his offices, in all his operations, in every direction and in every life situation, see him as your all and in all. Well, if that does describe you today, you are truly blessed. If Christ is all in all to you, you have a great cause to rejoice and to be glad. He has made himself that to you. You know there was a time that was not true. Now it's true, wonderfully true. You can sit there today saying, Christ is all to me. What a blessing. But what if this is nothing to you? What if the truth of the matter is that Christ is nothing? Christ is nothing. And Christ is nothing in any of his offices or any of his operations. He's nothing in all these prepositions, in all these directions. He's nothing in all these life situations. You're living independently of him. You're living for yourself and to yourself. Christ is nothing to you. Go through it again and say the words to yourself. Christ has not united me with himself and with his people in a way that obliterates spiritual distinctions, because I'm still separated. There is still a spiritual distinction. There is still a division. There is still hostility. There is still enmity between you and him and you and his people. Christ has not been ordained for you. God has not sent him to be all that you need to you, as far as we can tell at the moment. Go through his offices and tell yourself, face yourself with the facts. He is not my reconciler. He is not my teacher. He is not my atoning sacrifice. He's not my ruler. He hasn't given me life. He doesn't give me direction. He hasn't saved me. I'm not a joint heir with him. Go through his operations and tell yourself, he has not redeemed me. He has not called me. He's not justified me. He's not sanctified me. He will not glorify me. Go through these words, these directions. Say, Christ is not for me. Christ is not over me. Christ is not on me. Christ is not under me. Christ is not before me. Christ is not in me. Christ is not beside me. Christ is not around me. Go through your life situations. He's not in your life, is he? Not at work. Not at play. Not at school. He's not there when you are suffering, when you're in pain, when you're in distress, when you're weak, when you're sick. He's not there to help you in poverty and difficulties of life. He's not been with you in school. He's not been with you growing up. He's not with you today. And yes, say to yourself, I have no plans for him to be with me tomorrow either. Face yourself with the reality. Hit yourself in the face with these truths. Christ is nothing to me. Tell yourself that. Christ is nothing to me. If he's not everything to you, he's nothing to you. If he's not all, he's nothing. And let the solemnity and the seriousness of that weigh upon you. Make you see how dangerous this is. You have no one to live for. You have no one to die with you. You have no one to look forward to after death. You have no one to stand with you at the judgment. You will not be with them in heaven for all eternity. If Christ is nothing to you today, and you die today, he will be nothing to you for all eternity. And you will be nothing to him. And that's why we hold out Christ in his allness, in his completeness, in his perfection. Is there anything lacking? Is there anything he doesn't have that you need? Is there any reason why he shouldn't be your all in all? He is the center and the circumference. He is the sum and the substance. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let's pray.